Yes, indeed. The kids are heading out to a much more enjoyable time, I'm sure. You guys will have lots of fun. Noah's Ark Clubhouse. It's a kind of a new children's church that we're pulling together, and I've been hearing good things about it from my kids. All righty, here we are. I know that some of you, at least, are preoccupied by the upcoming game this afternoon. Don't worry, I won't go that long. Oh, there you go. There you go. All right. I know that it's been 2 weeks since we had, been in our series, Begin in Christ, and we're going through this booklet. So you're just going to have to try to remember, for those of you who were here, Bob talked about the importance of building your life on a solid foundation. Let's see if we got that picture. He showed us the picture of the Leaning Tower of Pizza. Yeah, there you go. The Leaning Tower of Pizza. That's how I like to think of it. But anyway, he showed us this picture, and it's just an example of what can happen when you don't build on a sure foundation. I mean, the foundation here was considerably soft and compromised, and there you go. You have the Leaning Tower. And Bob made it clear 2 weeks ago that there was no truer, no more permanent foundation that you could build your life on. We're not talking about buildings anymore. We're talking about your life than on the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And actually, for those of you who are wondering, Bob actually got that from the Bible. Yeah, I know. Sometimes he's like, where does he come up with these things? No, it's actually from the Bible. In fact, in one book, while addressing building your life on the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, he says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What powerful words these guys were inspired to write in the Bible. Take hold of life that is truly life. And that's what he has. And, if you were to imagine, let's say, that God would actually visit this planet, what would you expect? Well, you would expect that he would leave a permanent impact on the planet. There would be a permanent imprint. Like, it would be a big deal, right, for God to visit the planet. And if his name was Jesus, then that name would carry a lot of weight. And indeed, the name of Jesus Christ has incredible power and influence all over the world, such that everyone wants a piece of Jesus. You name the religion or the money scheme or the health plan or the conspiracy theory, and somehow they're going to find a way to get Jesus' stamp of approval on it. Some verse or something they're going to find somewhere to give credence to their idea that Jesus actually, approves of this. And so everybody wants a piece of Jesus. So it helped me realize that the knowledge of Jesus can be perverted to be, really, and to say whatever people want it to. Whatever they want Jesus to be able to, get that stamp of approval on, they can twist it. And I think the most perverted form of idolatry in the whole world is to make up your own personal Jesus rather than the one that's revealed in the scriptures, in the Bible. I mean, even more awful than the idolatry of football. Yeah, I know. Is this idolatry of creating a Jesus the way you want him to be rather than the way he really is. And I want to give you guys a visual of what I mean. I'd like to show you a video of a bridge that was built, of course, using all the right materials. I mean, it was a legitimate, actually quite significant, $1 million effort at the time. Back in 1940, they built this. And they used all the right materials. They used the best bridge designers in the world to create this bridge. And they put it all together, but they didn't put the stuff together the way it was supposed to. They violated the very laws of physics when they combined all these materials together to build this magnificent bridge. It was the third longest bridge in the world at the time. But they applied the knowledge inaccurately, and this is what they got. Show that video. Okay. Yeah. And the rest of the bridge eventually falls into the water as well. We can hit the lights. Wow. There's another 5 minutes in that video. And so if you really want to get the rest of the story and find out, okay, exactly what kind of mechanics are involved here, you can feel free to type in Galloping Gertie on the YouTube search field, and you will find it. But pretty intense. Galloping Gertie. That was that bridge, and that's what they called it. It collapsed because the engineers did not understand or take into consideration the natural resonance of the bridge's design. I mean, they had all the right stuff. They were applying everything that they knew, but they didn't understand how to put it all together in a way that it was that was right, in a way that it was intended, in a way that it would last. Well, guys, people do the exact same thing with Jesus. I've shared the gospel via this thing called the outreach diagram to scores of people. I can't really say hundreds, but a lot. I've shared it with a lot of people. And at a critical point in this diagram, I share five proofs of the identity of Jesus Christ. Bob shared those same things 2 weeks ago. Five proofs that really demonstrate that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. That he was God in the flesh. God actually visited the planet. That's why I said 2 weeks ago that any question or issue regarding to the existence of God, is he really there? It all comes down to the question of Jesus. Because if Jesus really is who he said he was, then that answers the question. Is there a God? Does he care? Does he want to be involved in my life? The question's answered in the person Jesus. Okay, so I lay out in this diagram, I lay out these five proofs of the identity of Jesus Christ as being God. And then I say to the person that I'm showing it to, okay, now Jesus had a specific mission when he came to earth. Do you know what that mission was? Well, here are the top three answers I get. The third most common answer I get is that he came to teach us, to show us the way to live. You know the idea. He was a good moral teacher. That is the third most common answer I get. The second most common answer I get is to die on the cross for our sins, which, you know, for those of you who are the Christian types, you are thinking, ding, 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 yeah, that's the right answer. But, you know, it's interesting that about 90% of everyone I show the diagram to that give me that answer don't know what that answer means. They've heard it. They've heard it so much that as soon as they get asked the question, it kind of comes out. They've been preconditioned to say this, but they don't know what it means that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They don't even know why he had to die on the cross for their sins. It's just the answer they've been, you know, taught to give. But it's the second most common. The most common answer I get to the question, why did Jesus come on the earth, is I don't know. I don't know. It's the most common answer I get. Here it is. They're churched folk. They know all the facts, or think they know all the facts about Jesus. They've got the knowledge, but they don't know how to apply that. They don't know how to put it together in a way that makes sense, in a way that makes a difference in their life in a way that really answers life's tough questions. You know what I mean? Questions like, why is life so hard? I mean, why does it suck all the time? And what's the meaning of life? You know, it's like, why am I here? What's the point? Or what happens to me after I die? What's gonna happen? How's it all gonna play out? Those types of questions go unanswered because their knowledge, they don't know how to apply it. You need to know how to put that knowledge together in such a way that it actually does something positive for your life. It actually answers those questions in the way that it was intended. Okay? That's what we hope to do this morning, is to put the knowledge of Jesus Christ together in a way that makes sense. Okay, so if you've got your booklet, you can feel free to turn to page 10. On page 10, you will see that there is a question up there on page 10. And that question says, why in the world, my interjection there, why in the world are most people not experiencing this kind of life? And it's referring to a question right before it, where it talks about the life that Jesus came to earth to give us, a full life, a life of, what do they say, a life of love, a life of peace, and a life of joy. I mean, you know, that's a life you can live with. Why in the world aren't people living that if that's why Jesus came? Well, the answer that they provide for us in this verse is Jeremiah 5:25. What does that verse say? It says, your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. Wow, and I thought that was supposed to be, you know, where fun was, you know? You know, I thought, you know, real fun is found in things that are sinful, and yet here he's saying, no, those things deprive you of good. Romans 3:23 says the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This awesome life that God has for us, we fall short of it because of sin. Well, what is that thing called sin? Sin, guys, it's any act of rebellion toward God. It's rejecting God's will, God's lordship or authority of your life, and asserting your own will in its place. Okay? And so God, you know, he said, if you ever do this, if you think of yourself as God and that you know better than me, well, there's going to be a consequence to that kind of rebellion. He laid down the punishment for sin before the first sin even ever occurred. He was talking to Adam, and God told Adam, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the consequence. That's the penalty for sin. Well, we all know how well that went over. You know, it's like, right away, I was like, hey, that sure looks tasty. And so they ate of the tree. Adam and Eve rebelled against God's will. Don't eat from this tree, okay? That was God's will. They rebelled against that, asserting their own will. Boy, that sure looks good, and I wonder what this knowledge of good and evil is all about. Let's find out, you know? And so they asserted their own will, and yeah, that's what brought us here today. And you know, that punishment for sin, it's never changed. It's still the same. The same punishment back then for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the same punishment today. In the New Testament, in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. That's the payment. That's what you get. If you want to start messing around and asserting your own will and sin, this is what you're going to get, death. Tells us this. Let me give the timeline. Okay, how does that work? Because I don't see people falling dead all over the place, okay? Well, even when Adam and Eve sinned and ate from the apple, they didn't immediately die like they just ingested strychnine or something. But they did eventually die, right? Adam and Eve, they're no longer around. Just thought I'd clue some of you guys in. You know, so they didn't die. What do you mean they didn't die? Where are they? Oh, they died. And so will you and me, right? Well, the two certain things in life, right? You know what they are. Okay. Well, this thing of death, the wages of sin is death. And so this is how it plays out. We've got God. God, graph, beautiful graph time. Awesome graph. Rats. Well, I've got an awesome graph with a big line at the top. Beautiful. God, he is the eternally existent one. Has no beginning, has no end. Something has to last forever. For anything to exist now, something has had to always exist. Because you're never going to get something for nothing. And you're never going to get this stuff from nothing. Something has always had to have been here. Guess what? God fits that category. He is self-existent. We're not. At some point in this eternal timeline of life, we enter into the scene. There's our little dot. You see our little dot? That's us. Well, it doesn't take us very long to assert our own will, override whatever authorities God has in our life, etc. And the moment that we say, well, I think I know better than God, and assert our will and sin, we are separated. That separation is death. We die spiritually. The connection that we once had with God is over. Sin has separated. We're spiritually dead. And we then live life in that state of spiritual death. Now, if you die physically, come on, I got a beautiful tomb. Yeah, there you go. If you die physically while dead spiritually, then that continues on like forever, and that's called eternal death, which most people call hell. Some people even call life before death hell, and so it just doesn't get any better for them. But that's the situation. 2 Thessalonians, a verse in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, God will punish those. Yes, thank you. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. You know, I didn't write the Bible, guys. I'm just the messenger, all right? God says, you rebel against me, here's the penalty. There's going to be a punishment. It's destruction, separation, shut out from my presence now and forever. I mean, you know, since we understand that all have sinned, I trust you guys recognize that you have sinned multiple times in your life. That means we're all in this state of separation. That puts us in a real pickle. I mean, this is a difficult situation. And there's nothing we can do about it. Because we've all sinned. I mean, we've all sinned, and we all continue to sin. And so here we are, helpless, hopeless, unemployed, in Greenland. I mean, you know, it's not a very good situation. And so you got to make fun of it, because otherwise you just cry. Well, if you go to the top of page 12, the Bible, the booklet asks, why did Jesus, or did Christ, come into the world? Why did he come into the world? Especially when you understand that the whole condition of the world was in rebellion against God. I mean, all right, I wouldn't go to a home that I knew everyone there hated me. I would, like, avoid that place. Why would Jesus come into the world if the whole world was in the state of rebelling against God? That's a real good question. And it offers an answer in the verse 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I know that you guys were thinking, wow, Tim is just adding that in there. No, I'm not saying I was the worst sinner. Paul was. Come on. Sheesh. Paul then goes on. He says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Whoa. Okay, so now we know that if any of you were thinking that I have sinned way too much for God to ever forgive me, like I'm too far gone, you now have to realize the spot's already been taken. Paul said he was the worst of the worst. And so, sorry, you'll have to take second. You can be second worst, but you can't be the worst because Paul is the worst. And he said, I'm just painting this out in case you guys are missing the point. So here he is, the worst. And so he said, God saved me so that I could be an example to everyone on the planet that he could save them as well. All right, now, we're trying to build the bridge here, guys. We're trying to put the knowledge of Jesus Christ together in a way that it was intended, in a way that it's been communicated, not in the way that I kind of thought would be fun. That works for me, okay? And so, how does this work? We've all sinned. We are all spiritually dead, doomed for an eternity in hell. And somehow, Jesus coming into the world solves that problem. How about we make some sense of that? How does Jesus solve this problem, which is really our problem? He didn't really have to come into the world, but he did. I think it's the love thing motivated him to come into the world. So, how can we make sense? Okay, everyone sins. There's a judgment for sin. It's death. How do you escape the death penalty? Well, there's only two ways of escaping the death penalty that I know of. One is you could have an authority pardon you. It's like, well, the guy was unjustly accused, or he has, he paid for his crime, and the governor says you're pardoned. Well, there's a problem with that when it comes to God, because God knows that we're all as guilty of sin. It would be unjust for him to pardon us arbitrarily because we're guilty, okay? And we have rebelled against an eternal holy God, and there is an eternity to pay for that. So he can't just arbitrarily say, I forgive you. Whoa. That's just not going to work because God is just. Okay, what's the other way to escape the death penalty? Well, you could say we could die. Well, that's not escaping the death penalty. That's actually, fulfilling it. No, it's if somebody who was not under judgment of death were to take your place. And the legal system, let's say, allowed it. If somebody were to say, I'm going to go to the chair for so-and-so, they would go, the penalty would fall on them, they would die, and you would go free. That would be the other way, which, by the way, has happened, even in American history. A loving individual has volunteered to pay a death penalty for somebody else, and it was permitted, which is kind of freaky, but it has happened. Okay, guys, now that we got that idea in our heads, look at question number 9 on page 12. Question number 9 has us read a verse, Colossians 2, 13 and 14. This is what that verse says. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So the cross is the critical element in order to bring us all this good stuff. Now, what do you get? Okay, that's what they ask in this question, is to list three things that Christ's work on the cross accomplishes for anyone who believes. What are those three things? Anybody going to kick those out for me? Three things in that verse. What would be one of them? He made you alive. Is that the first answer? Ding, 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 ding. Good job. I wanted to have little, like, bells here or something, but nonetheless, ding, 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 ding. Yeah, you get made alive. Okay, you were dead. Remember, guys, we're trying to build a bridge. You were dead. You are dead in your sins and transgressions. Through the cross, you're made alive. Okay, what's the second thing you get? Nina. She's looking at the answer key. It's rough. It's rough. Very good, cheater. All have sinned. Okay? Everyone has sinned. We're soaked in our sin. God forgives us our sin, and the cross is the critical piece in order to accomplish that. The third thing, it's a little bit trickier. What's the third thing you get, according to that verse, Colossians? Yes. Okay, that is true. Those are both true. I didn't quite see that embedded in Colossians 2, 13 to 14. Though they are true, the righteousness, I didn't quite see that. Again, I thought this was a tougher one. I actually had to think. I know it was tougher. But, okay, this is the third thing you get. Where in the world am I in my notes? Third thing you get. Okay. The punishment for disobeying the law, which was the written code, is removed. Okay, so the punishment is removed. Remember that punishment? Death. It's removed. Okay? That God laid down the law. Are you connecting the dots here? Adam and Eve, remember that? He said, you eat of this tree, you violate my will, the consequence is death. That's the law. The law in the book says, you sin, you die. Okay? It's pretty simple to understand. That punishment is removed. All right. Guys. That was Christ's mission. That's why he came to earth. It was to be our Savior, to save us from the pain and the penalty of our sin. Maybe I got 2 Corinthians 5:21 up there. This is awesome. This verse says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what they call substitutionary atonement. Okay? This is how it goes. We're as guilty as sin. We're headed to the gallows. Okay? Because we've sinned. We've rebelled against a holy God. God says, whoa, I'm going to take on the penalty for that sin. I'm going to suffer the punishment. And so then, your sin for rebelling against God is placed upon Christ. And then he goes to the cross and he dies for it there. You see the connection? It's substitutionary atonement. He substitutes himself for us. The punishment that we deserve fell upon Christ. I think that's an intense verse. It's an intense idea that the very lawmaker himself, God, the perfect Holy One, would actually suffer the punishment of his own justice for us. this idea, this truth of substitutionary atonement, it renders all other conjured up forms of atonement as unnecessary and even useless. What do I mean by that? Well, some of these might be holy cows for you guys, but I'm saying such things as baptism, communion, devotions, church affiliation, good deeds, you fill in the blank, anything and everything you could pull off that you think is going to somehow make you right with God is useless. It is unnecessary. It won't do a thing to remove your sin. There's only one thing that will remove your sin, and that's for Jesus Christ to have your sin placed upon him, and he pays for it. Baptism ain't going to do it for you. Yeah, intentional. So, there you go. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, it's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, understanding Christ's purpose and plan is critical to properly understanding everything that Jesus taught and did. And it saves you from believing in the wrong Jesus. A Jesus conjured up by either centuries of church tradition or trendy personal philosophies or personal preferences. It saves you from that. If you understand why he came, you start thinking accurately and applying that knowledge accurately. That's where we're going. Question number 11 on page 13 makes this startling statement. It's pretty rough. It says, a person can believe that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Okay, you can believe that, but it really doesn't count. Whoa. Until he accepts that Christ died for all of his personal sins, for your sins personally. According to Acts 10:43, we receive something from God only when we trust in Christ as our Savior. And what is that? Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So how do you receive forgiveness of sins? By believing in him. Because that's the deal. The deal is, you're on your way to the gallows. You're paying the penalty for your sin as justice demands. God says, whoa, I'll take his place. You then have a choice to believe that God's offer is genuine and legitimate and let him go. Or to say, you can if you want, I'm going anyway. Yeah, you know, sure, Jesus, I'm sure you're trying just to be the chivalrous one or whatever you might think. I can do it myself. You know, I'm a man here. I can do it if I have to, I guess. You know, whatever reasons, we don't have to accept that. He can offer it, he can do it, but we don't have to accept it. And so, you then forfeit this forgiveness of sins. But if you believe in him, then you receive forgiveness. Wow, so it all comes down to that. As the booklet says, I mean, this is all right in here, okay? So, I mean, if you guys haven't done the study for today, wow, you're missing out, because this is incredible. It's all right in there. The booklet states on page 14, it says, there is one question you must have, and have with great desperation, if you are to have any profit from this study. What is that question? What's the one question? And they quote from a situation in Acts 16:30. The question is, what must I do to be saved. And Peter then, in this account, answers that simple, direct question with a simple, direct answer. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Okay. How does one believe in Jesus in such a way that they receive this forgiveness of sins? And the Bible goes on. You get a lot more than that. It's almost like this incredible infomercial. You receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the righteousness of God. You receive eternal life, a life that never ends. I mean, you get a lot. I'm just saying. And so, how does one believe in Jesus in such a way as to get this? And question number 5 on page 15 takes us there. It says this. This is how you believe in Jesus, according to the Bible. It says, realize that you are a sinner and deserve the death penalty. That's separation from God. That's hell. So we've been talking about, and that you cannot earn eternal life by your good deeds, but that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died in your place on the cross for the penalty of your sins. And then in the booklet, it goes on and elaborates what it means, according to the Bible, to believe in Jesus. But I want to take one quick little step back and say, hey guys, it starts right there. At the beginning of that little paragraph, it starts there. It starts with a sense of genuine regret and disgust for all the sins in your life. It's got to kind of make you sick to realize you've been living a life of rebellion against God. A God that made you, a God that loves you to death, literally. And we've been rebelling against him. I mean, that's got to make you a bit sick. A sense of genuine helplessness and need needs to accompany this. Until you really feel that in your stomach, it's just lip service. You're just kind of saying what you think other people want you to say. You've got to feel it. Real saving faith starts with real repentance. During Peter's first gospel message, he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Because you see, guys, the essence of biblical faith is trust. It's not believing in something in your head, you know, agreeing to certain ideas or facts. It's believing in someone in your heart. It's trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins and to give you eternal life. It's actually trusting that Christ's death on the gallows on your behalf was good enough for you. I'm taking it. I'm going to live. Jesus is going to die. I'll take it. It's a humbling thing. I think my favorite verse in regard to this idea of actually trusting that Jesus is going to pay your penalty is in Romans 10, 9 through 11. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verbalizing your decision that Jesus is now your Lord, to trust in him, you know, with your life, and to place your confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection, that he paid for your sins in full, is the most common way that a person transfers their trust in being good enough, smart enough, and enough people like you from that, from yourself to Jesus. It's verbalizing it. It's expressing it. It's saying it. It's the most common way that people transfer their trust from themselves and what they do for God, if they do anything, to Jesus Christ and what he did for you. Okay? The Apostle John called this verbal expression a testimony, testifying to your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. This is what he says in 1 John 5. He says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God, guess what? Does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the deal. That's the response that God's looking for. He went to the gallows. He died. He's looking for us to say, yes, I'm going to trust in Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sins and not in me being good enough, smart enough, fill in the blank enough. I'm trusting in Christ. He will be my Savior. If this is an expression of reality, one would think that it would conjure a pretty strong response in your heart. I mean, you're like, whoa, this is for real. I mean, this is not just words conjured up out of nowhere. This is firmly implanted in history. This stuff has changed the world. There's substance behind this. This is the way you take all the knowledge and you actually build a bridge that lasts forever. Okay, then, if that is true, I would like to give everyone here a clear and decisive opportunity to express to God that their trust is in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Not in one of their own, you know, not my homeboy. Jesus is my homeboy. You know, not that. We're talking not a Jesus of your own design, one that you feel comfortable with, you know, one that gets, you know, his stamp of approval on whatever you want to believe. No, we're talking the real biblical Jesus who paid the death penalty for your sin. That's the one that we want to put our trust in. I think, guys, today is a good day to be saved. It's a good day to have your sins forgiven. It's a good day to have eternal life, wouldn't you think? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you this opportunity, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to have this thing called communion, okay? If you're involved in church stuff, you know this thing called communion. We're going to do this right now. And it's, guys, communion is a simple act of remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all it is. It is a memory trigger that Jesus instituted so that we wouldn't forget that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. It doesn't save you. Never has, never will. Okay? But it's a good opportunity for each of us to express our testimony to God. Now, here's the deal. If you have already responded to Christ in the way that I've been talking about, you have repented of your sins and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then when you come up to grab the bread and the cup, go ahead and do so. Then you're just going to go ahead and go back to your seat and just thank God that he saved your sorry soul. I mean, wow, you're going to live forever. Your sins are forgiven. Just think about all the awesome stuff that came into your life because of Jesus. So give thanks if this is something you have already done in your life. Now, if you have not, let's say you understand some stuff I've told you. Maybe a lot of it is new. Maybe it's like, whoa, I didn't know I was supposed to do something about Jesus. And this is like really coming down for the first time in your life, and you realize I have not trusted in Jesus Christ in this way. And you want to. Then I invite you to come up here, and you're going to take this little piece of bread in this cup, and then just step off to the side. I want you to stay right up here. I know, scary, but hey, we're talking about eternal life here. You know, you're not going to win some toaster. Okay? So, I think you can handle it. Just come up here, grab the bread and the cup, and just stay here, because after everybody's done, I want to say a few more words, and then together we're going to trust Christ to be the Savior of your life. Okay? So we're going to throw on some music or something. And you can come on up here and you can grab the bread and the cup. Okay. So this is all just fine. Don't like, oh man, now Tim's going to feel bad. Nobody came up. It's not about me. But seriously, guys, I'm just laying out the opportunity. This is just an opportunity. Hopefully, God will be gracious to you, and you'll actually make it through the Super Bowl alive, and you'll have other opportunities, but there's an opportunity here. There's an opportunity now. That's what this is. So if anybody out there is just being a little bit freaked out, thinking, man, if I don't go up there now, I am eternally sunk. That's not the case. But if there's somebody saying, I'm being just being a wimp here, you know, just, and you think, I need to do this, there's still a chance. The opportunity is ripe right now. That's what I'm saying. So if somebody out there is still thinking, I really should have gone up there, you still can. Okay, as long as I'm up here, you can come up here. That's what I'm saying. Now, everyone else, for those of you who grabbed this bread and this cup, some of you have already taken it, which is absolutely cool because that's what I told you to do. If you haven't, you still got it in your hands. Guys, this is what you're saying. When you take the bread in your cup, you're not saying, I'm religious, look at me. You know, I'm doing the communion thing. No, you're saying when you take the bread and the cup that I actually believe in the biblical Jesus, the one who died on the cross because my sin was that bad. It needed God to die for me. My sin's not trivial. It's not something he can sweep under the rug. It's not something he can arbitrarily pardon. It's not up to my selection. Well, these things are sins, but these things are not because I really enjoy these things. No, God decides what is sin and what is not, and he died for yours. And you're saying, I agree with God. I believe in the Jesus of the Bible. He's the Lord of my life. He's the authority. You know, if I think one way and it says in the Bible, nope, you got to be thinking this way, guess who wins the argument? Yeah, I've had lots of those in my life, you know? Well, come on, God. A little bit of an exaggeration is not going to hurt anybody. And then you realize, okay, you know, anyone that bears false witness, that's detestable to the Lord. Jeez. All right, so lying, even if it's kind of just a stretching of the truth, is wrong. God's right. I'm wrong. I agree with God. That's what it means for him to be the Lord of your life. And he's also the Savior of your life. Okay? It's no longer good deeds. I'm just going to be a good person. You know? I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm saved. Or, you know, before that, I was a Catholic. If you're a Catholic, that's as good as it's going to get. No, it's no longer church affiliation. It is Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. You are not. and you're agreeing that your complete confidence for the forgiveness of your sins is in Jesus. That's what you're saying with this little symbology. Okay? That's what you're saying. If you haven't taken the bread and the cup, do so now. It's interesting. When Jesus was faced with a situation of reviving a dead man, his name was Lazarus, he was talking to the dead man's sister, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's what Jesus is saying to this girl. "Do you believe this?" She responds, "Yes, Lord." She told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." That's the right answer. And that needs to be your answer. That needs to be my answer. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll do some announcements. Lord Jesus, I know frequently after I share a message, I'm so overwhelmed by you, I just got to say, God, you're awesome. I feel that way again. You're an awesome God. I mean, you look at all the other religions of the world, and they just don't hold a candle to what is revealed to us in the Bible. I mean, who would have thought that God, as holy and majestic as he's described in the Bible, would actually become a human being and live in the midst of a colossal global rebellion against him, and then die at the hands of sinners that he might save them. That there might be a justice, that might justice might be done in such a way that they would be forgiven. It's just crazy talk. But it's reality. And it's changing the world. I know it's changed my world, my life. And so many people here that I know well, it has changed their lives. We just didn't go to church more often. Everything changed. Some things instantly, other things over time, our lives are changing still. Oh, you're an awesome God. The question as to whether you are real is answered. The question as to whether you care, answer. The question, can I be forgiven? It's answered. What happens to me when I die? It's answered. Eternal life, forever with God because of the cross. I'll never look at those two pieces of wood again. It's the symbol of my complete and total justification. I've been made right with God. I've been restored with God because you died and rose again. You're an awesome God. Thank you for this time, Lord, and thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.